God's name be glorified. We thank God that God has enabled all of us once again to be standing and to be sitting in His presence, to once again enjoy from Scriptures, learn from Scriptures, and together giving glory to God's name. As we have been continuing to study from the book of Colossians, we will continue that series. We are in the final chapter, Colossians chapter 4. We've covered much of chapter 4, for at least from verse 1 to 6, and we've covered that section twice over. And just reminding of what we have been studying in chapter 4. In chapter 4, we are looking at the relationship of a perfect Christian and his various ministries that he has in his life, concerning life outside and life inside the sanctuary. The perfect Christian is one who has a life inside the house of God. He has relationship with those, with believers inside, but at the same time, he has links and he has relationships with people outside. So that this man is a very important man. The perfect Christian is one who is everywhere. He's there in the secular world, and he's got links there, and those links are not for his own prosperity. You will notice that in one of the verses, you would notice that even while he has links with the society, he's looking for the door of utterances. In other words, he's always looking for an opportunity to open the door and speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 1 to 6, you would note in chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7, you would notice a very key word that comes there, which is the reason why this assembly at Colossae survived the onslaught of the false doctrines. You see, he says, "I behold your order." There was an order in the assembly at Colossae, despite things that were happening there and all kinds of doctrines that were creeping in. In spite of the fact that Epaphras himself wasn't capable of sorting those issues, we see that there was still an order. And it's wonderful to note that even in an assembly where 2/3 of them cannot even read and write, and yet there were men who were ready to stand for the Lord, men who upheld the order in the assembly. And Paul says, "I behold that order." What was the order that was there? Well, in the order of the local assembly in the New Testament, we were looking at that in four different categories. First of all, the order that we have in relationships. Within the house of God, there are relationships. And there is order regarding those relationships. And we saw older men to be entreated as fathers, and younger men as brethren, and older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters. Then there was an order in the words that a person uses, and their words of grace and communication is carefully crafted so that the name and the grace would grace is what is appearing to the person who is hearing the words of the perfect Christian. Then we saw an important aspect regarding the order and the order of the appearance, and we saw how we are to serve the Lord acceptably with reverence that is outside appearance, and then godly fear, which is devotion. So both the outside and the inside has to be in order, and there is an order in the appearance of the perfect Christian. And we saw quite a number of principles regarding dressing and appearance, right from our hair to our toe. Everything has to be in order so that is what is acceptable. That word acceptable is important in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. We have to serve Him acceptably, not in the way we like. We are not free to do the way we want it to be. It must be acceptable to Him. Now we look at the last aspect of the order within the local assembly. This is order regarding the elders and those who have been given or taken on themselves the responsibility of shepherding or leading the other believers in the assembly. What is the order of the elders? What are some of the qualifications for them? We'll not look too much into it, but we'll just look at the words and move on, because just so that we complete this part of it. The order of the elders. Who is an elder? What are his qualifications? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 to 7. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 to 7. This is the character of a man who desires the office of a pastor. This word bishop and pastor, well, this will come up very much in this chapter later on when we look at the life of Epaphras. It says a bishop must be blameless. Now look at those qualifications. They must all be very carefully considered before a man takes upon himself a frontal ministry of leading other believers. A bishop must be blameless. And he must be the husband of one wife. he must be vigilant or watchful. There's a sacrifice element there. A elder or a bishop must be able to sacrifice his own personal sleep. He's vigilant. And then he's sober, of good behavior, and he's given to hospitality. And then look at that final verse. He's apt and ready to teach. These are important characteristics of the order of the elders. They must be ready to teach. They must be men who are ready to uphold the order, the doctrines of the local assembly. And when they see things going the other way, they must be ready. That's that word apt. They're ready. There's a readiness about them to teach. It should not be that you turn the other way around and say, well, the Spirit of God will take care of these things. You get those believers who say, the Spirit of God will take care. And just for the peace of the assembly, I'm not going to involve myself in the fight. And they'll just turn a blind eye. Well, that's not showing so much the character of a bishop as per the principles in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He must be ready to teach. And if it requires him to come in the way of false doctrines, so be it. Then verse 3, and rest of it, not given to wine. He's not a striker. He's not greedy or filthy lucre, but patient and not a brawler and not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. There are many things that are mentioned in the verses below that, but primarily these are some of the qualifications of the order of elders in the local assembly. I believe if elders start to look into these verses, elders in all assemblies, you know, when they start looking at these verses, many of them will be complete misfits. It's easy to desire this office, but are we ready to listen and are we ready to live that life? It says there, he's a husband of one wife. Well, it's not so much a problem in this country, isn't it? But, you know, some of the cultures outside, they fall at that very first hurdle itself. Some of them wouldn't mind, you know, that word vigilant. That means vigilant in terms of his diet, vigilant in terms of his words. It's a great sacrifice that is involved when you're talking. If you're going to be given to wine, you're not going to be too vigilant, are you? So there's a sacrificial element coming in there. There's so much to be said about the elders and the order of the elders. Then we have another order, which is the order of the deacons. Again, they are very closely connected with the job of an elder. Now, one of the things that comes out of the qualifications of an elder is an elder is someone who is right at the front. He's there in front of people. He's got a frontal ministry. I'm not saying he's a preacher. In fact, I personally believe an elder, if he's given to too much preaching, it may not be too well suited for him. The reason why I say that is because that's one of the reasons why it doesn't say he should be a preacher. And you look at that man, Epaphras, when we come to him, he's not a preacher. Is it one of the things with the preaching business is just that pride can just get into your head. So that preacher should be just left alone because they have, you know, you give 100 sermons, in no time you'll have pride in your head. And if you're a good preacher, God bless that man. And God help that people. You know, people will come and say, when is the next time you're going to preach? When are you going to, we want to hear you. You know, so the elders specifically, they have a very important ministry, and that is, they are right in front, but in what aspect? But they are apt to teach. They are ready when the false doctrines are there, they are right in front to make sure those things don't get into the assembly, they do not permeate into the assembly. So they have a watchfulness about it. It's a very difficult job, and that's one reason why they have been given the double honor. No one else has been given that honor. About deacons, what about deacons? Where do they stand? If the elders are going to be the people who are going to teach, what is the job of the deacons? Well, there's a little bit about them in verse number 8 to 13 of this chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 3. So you can just say the first part of this chapter is regarding the qualifications of an elder. One of the words that will come there is the word apt to teach. He's ready with the word to teach. About the elders, well, they have a slightly different, I wouldn't say at all in any way inferior, but definitely slightly different in the way they conduct their affairs. I consider them to be more a people who are ready to serve the people in probably a little bit of background work. You see, if the elders are going to serve the front, if they are going to be the ones who are watchful, they are the ones who are ready to teach and they are the ones to do the preaching business when others aren't available, and they are the one who are going to fill that slot. Well, there's a great amount of work at the background which needs to be handled as well. And they need to be taking care of that as well. You see, Acts chapter 6 and verse 2, and it's the word deacon, it's actually derived from the word, you have to serve the people. So the word deacon is mostly related with the fact that he has a serving ministry. Whereas the word eldership is more to do with the frontal ministry of teaching the local assembly. As with other ministries that are mentioned in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. So there we can see that there is an order. Sometimes this order gets mixed up. And sometimes people don't know what their real role is. And it's one of the reasons why many assemblies suffer, but not so with the church at Colossae. They knew what everyone's role was. The elders knew their role. The preachers knew their role. The deacons knew their role. And therefore, Paul was able to appreciate it from a distance and say, I behold that order. So this is some of the order that is to be there in the local assembly. And these are things that we can appreciate when rightly done in the local assembly. Now, we had looked at all the slides before, which is why I just moved on. So we come back to Colossians chapter 4, and we are now going to read from verse number 7 towards the end of that chapter. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7 till the end of that chapter. Now, if you remember, we had divided this chapter. We had put in labels to each of these verses. We had paired them and we had put titles to each of these verses. Now, if you notice from verse number 7 till the end of this verse, let us read that first and then we will just look at some of those things that are appearing there. Chapter 4 and verse 7 till the end of that chapter. Thank you, brother. May God add his blessings to the reading of the scriptures. Now, chapter 4 and verse 7 to verse 18. How many names are appearing there? How many names are appearing from between verse 7 and verse 7 till the end of that chapter? Now, I count, I think it is 10 names, isn't it? We have first two names, Tychicus and Onesimus. That's verse 7, 8, and 9. Then the word, this man called Aristarchus, that's verse 10. Aristarchus, Mark, and he's a sister's son to Barnabas, but we'll just look at Mark. So Aristarchus, Mark, and this man called Jesus or Justus, that's verse 11. So we have five names till verse number 11. Then we have verse 12 onwards, we have another set of names, a man called Epaphras. Then when we come to verse 14, a man called Luke. And in verse 14 itself, we have eighth name, which is the man called Demas. And verse 15 is a lady called Nymphas. And there is a church which is in her house. Some of the translations will put that name as Nymphas and the church which is in his house. So some translators say it is a man, but some say Nymphas. I think it is in the Malayalam language. It is a lady, how it is brought out, probably. Someone was telling me. And then there was one final name, verse number 17. Say to Archippus. Who was Archippus? He was the son of Philemon, one of the young members there. And take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the law, that thou fulfill it. And finally, Apostle Paul, that's the 11th name. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds, grace with you. Amen. These 10 names, they have different levels of perfection, different levels of maturity, different levels of completeness, which is the reason why he's bringing these 10 names in there. Sometimes, the minute you see the list of names, you just move on and you go to the next book and there you are in 1 Thessalonians. We don't like names too much. The New Testament begins with a list of names. And the New Testament will end with a book of names. God has great respect for names, and names are important in the scriptures. It's very important to respect when the names are brought in. The order in which the names appear is important. The name that appears before and after, that too is important. The links of that man and the name is important. the list of names, whenever they appear, they must be meditated upon, and the order itself is very, very important. They speak a whole lot of truth to us. Now, these names are appearing because they have links. They have links with the believers at Colossae, and they have links with Apostle Paul. And Paul wants to bring out certain truths regarding these names, so that when these names are brought out before the church at Colossae, it speaks certain things about these men. And it gives great encouragement. It's like a testimony. Tychicus. You know, these believers, they would know Tychicus very well. In fact, I also believe they might know Onesimus a little bit. They were completely different individuals. When their names are announced there, you know, it would speak a little bit about their life. In other words, different degrees of perfection and maturity. And therefore, the believers at Colossae would be greatly encouraged here to hear about these men. Now, these 10 names, well, first of all, the first two set here, we'll take them up together. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you. Now, look at the triple commendation that is given to this man. First of all, he is a beloved brother. That's number one commendation. Then he's a faithful minister. That is a second commendation that he gets. And then he is a fellow servant in the Lord. I don't think anyone else got a triple commendation in this list. And I'm not too aware of any other name in the entire New Testament who's got a triple commendation. A beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. Therefore, this man is a very special man. Who is this man? You see, Apostle Paul dictated the letter of Colossians, or the epistle of Colossians. Timothy probably wrote it, because Apostle Paul's hands were tied. We are in Acts chapter 28 when this letter is written. The last two verses of Acts 28, he's in that hired house. He's imprisoned there, and he's got chains on his hands, probably chain on his legs as well. Into this condition, in that hired house, this man called Epaphras comes and gives him a report. With those hands, he starts to write the letter, or rather dictates the letter. Possibly Timothy wrote it, but who carried it? This man called Tychicus. It says, Tychicus, I send unto you, verse 8, I send unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Who is this man? Now, the word Tychicus really means, as you can see, a man who attains or secures an end. In other words, a man who gets the job done. Give him a job, he'll get it done. He's not the kind who will take up a job and say, I can't do it. He will postpone whatever responsibilities he has, and he will postpone the vacation he has to take, and whatever things that he has to do, he will just push off if there is work that he has taken. In other words, a man who gets the job done in just plain English. He's not the man who would possibly delay or say, you know, give this to someone else, gospel meeting, I can't do it, just ask someone else, I'm too sleepy tonight, I can't speak. He's not that kind of a man. He's the man who takes the job, gets it done. Now, who is this man? Well, the first of all, we read about this man in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4 to 5. It says there, the name just appears there without too much explanation. He's there with another man called Trophimus, and he's there. Acts 20 and verse 4, he's there. Then we read about this man in Ephesians, a letter to the Ephesians. He's there again, because both these letters were written together, carried by the same man. So Tychicus goes to Colossae and goes to Ephesus, delivers the letters to both of them. He's there at the beginning. He's there in the middle letters. And then he's at the end as well, where 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, Tychicus is again there in the last chapter that Apostle Paul wrote. What does that tell us? Here is a man who is there at the beginning. Here is a man who is at the middle. And there, this man is at the very end as well. A man who never fluctuated. A man who never departed. A man who probably never backslid. He was always available. He was committed to the work of the Lord. A man who was there at the beginning. A man who was there in the middle. Ephesians and Colossians is there. And then we see him in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. I'm a committed believer. A man who gets the job done. We'll just look at what exactly his job was. It's quite a unique kind of a job that he had in the kingdom. But before that, I think it just might be useful. There we read about him in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 21. And what's interesting to note in both these letters, his name appears with the word all things. It says, Tychicus shall make known to you all things. Colossians, again, he will make known to you all things. The believers at Colossae needed to be known all things from the scriptures. They were not believers who were just going to have a family conference. They were not believers who just wanted to hear prophecy. This man was ready to speak from any part of the scriptures. All things. Even if it was Isaiah, even if it was a difficult part of the scriptures, here was a man who was ready to make known those things. And there are sometimes preachers, you know. I won't blame them for that. There are preachers, some of them very international. They know if they get into difficult parts of the scriptures, they won't be called again. On the other hand, if you take up a little more, you know, little more attractive topic like a prophecy conference or something of a related to prophecy, and you can just speak a little bit, you know, get the people excited, I can assure they'll be called again the next year as well. But if you ask him to speak about the mighty men of David, you know, people will say, well, you know, good for David. I mean, we're not too much into mighty men of David. The difficult part of here was a man who was ready to speak, make known to them all parts of the scriptures. All of scriptures, as I said, all of scriptures speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one way to study the Bible, you know. One way to study it is as if it's a history book. But the other way to look at it is just look at history and then see what it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Every word, Genesis 1 till Revelation chapter, the last chapter, last words, is there. The Lord is there. You notice, you remember the Lord when he was speaking to the disciples, the two disciples on the way to Emmaus. And the Lord said, all of scripture, he spoke from all of scriptures. Here was another, again, that expression appears, all things will be made known. And so Tychicus, a man who is fairly well known in the scriptures and ready to make known those things to the believers at Colossians. What comes out of this man, as I said, he's a trusted man and he's a committed man, made available for the work of the Lord. What about Onesimus? If Tychicus was there at the beginning, a middle, and he's there at the end, Onesimus is completely opposite to what Tychicus was. What did Onesimus do? I don't need to tell this audience what Onesimus did. I'm not too sure he stole from Philemon. I don't know. Did he steal from Philemon? Because I think in the next book, Paul says that if he has stolen. In other words, even Paul didn't know he had stolen or not. Some people do say he stole. I don't know. But the one thing he did was he ran away from the master. In other words, he was a foolish man. He was not ready to face the consequences. He was a foolish man. He ran away to Apostle Paul, and there when he met Apostle Paul, he came into the trusting knowledge of the Lord. Paul sends him back to the master with the letter, with the personal letter of Philemon, which is a third letter. All three of them were sent together in the hands of Tychicus and Onesimus. In other words, a man who was a slave, he was a foolish man, he was an unprofitable man of absolute no use to Apostle Paul, to anyone else. But when this man came into contact with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he became a transformed man. He changed. And a man who was unprofitable, he became a useful, profitable servant for the Lord. And Paul was able to make use of him. Now Paul got these two men, Tychicus, a trusted man, Onesimus, a transformed man. Both of them brought together. Only Paul could have done it. You know, this can only happen in the house of God, where a trusted man and a new believer, they both can come together and they can both work together for the work of the Lord. It's not easy. Tychicus could have said, well, you know, Paul, I've been there from beginning, I'm there, you know me, I could get this job done, I don't need this laggard with me, pulling me down, you know, this new fellow, why don't you teach him a few things, then I'll take him along. Paul wasn't going to have any of it. Paul got both of them together, a trusted man, a transformed man, and both of them were assigned for this work to take this letter on a 2,000 kilometer trek between Rome and Colossae. Tychicus and Onesimus, both of them, brought together, and they were committed believers for the work of the Lord. So whether you are a trusted believer, you've been in established testimony 50 years, 60 years, 40 years, whatever be the number, or whether you've just been saved, the one mark of a perfect Christian that he's committed and he's available. When needed, he is available. And he gets the job done like Tychicus. We want to look at what this job really was. And as you know, as we have already spoken about it, the job was a very difficult job. The job was not to preach. That would have been very easy.
The job was not to take a Bible study. That would probably have been easy as well. But this was a far more difficult job. Probably a job none of us probably would have lifted our hands for. The job was to take these letters, the letter to the Ephesians, the letter to the Colossians, and the final letter to Colossae, and to the neighboring parts, 100 kilometer radius, this place called Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Ephesus, all of them near about the same place. And they were being given this responsibility to take these letters in their personal possession and go on this trek, a very, very, very difficult job. As I said, the distance is 2,000 kilometers. There are no planes, there are no trains, there are no buses. And I don't know how they traveled, but it was a long, long journey. I think it would have taken over a week for them to get there. But God brought these two men together and in their possession. When they left Rome, in their possession were some of the most precious letters ever written in human history. They were carrying there in their pockets. And they were going on this 2,000 kilometer journey. They knew the value of that. They knew this was God's word. This was the letter from the great apostle Paul. And they would have taken great care of that. They wouldn't have gone into detours the way Jacob did. They wouldn't have gone into, well, we're going to visit a few places, then we'll get to Colossae. What's the great hurry? And Tychicus was a businessman. He had his own business as well. But in the middle of that, this was prime and priority work. And they took it in their possession and they went on this trip. Got the letter to the Colossians. Then they went around to Laodicea, Hierapolis, and to Ephesus. Got the job done. What that tells me about these men. They were ready to do the tough job in the assembly. That's why probably the names are first in the list. There is no great international speaker here. None of the kind I'm talking about. I'm sure you get what I'm trying to say. The ones who are 50% abroad and 50% they are in Kerala. But 50% they'll be in United. The great work and the great reason why they were commended was to serve the Lord 8,000 kilometers away. And on the support of the local assembly, they're traveling, spending lakhs of money. And they want to preach and they want to do it in a country which is completely foreign to them. None of those names are there in this list. This is a list with the first name of a man who was ready to do the tough job. I believe this is how it will be at the judgment seat of Christ. The ones who have worked and spent the sweat for the Lord, and the ones who have not enjoyed the ministry too much, but the ones who have really put in the effort, put their own life on the line for it, are the ones who are going to be the first in the line when it comes to the reward. Make no mistake about it. It's not going to be a mystery. Many preachers will be worried, will their name be called out? Because the Lord is going to test their work then. The ones who are always in the front, you know, some do it very, very, with great truthfulness. And we praise God for that. But there are some who do it for selfish reasons, for them to make a name for themselves. Tychicus, not too much known about him. But the little we know about him, he's a man who's committed to the work of the Lord. There from beginning till the end. And ready to do the toughest job in the assembly. And he gets this triple commendation from Apostle Paul. So the first two names, they speak about men who are ready to be committed to the work of the Lord in the local assembly. Whatever be that job. Maybe it is a dangerous job. Maybe it does require you to take the gospel into interiors. And maybe the Lord has put that burden on you. That's a very difficult job. So may God help us and may God give us the grace to be committed like these believers, Tychicus and Onesimus. They're committed believers, as the way I would like to. Now, their triple commendation, as I said, beloved brother, that speaks about his relationship with Apostle Paul. His close relationship with Apostle Paul. What is the second commendation he gets? He's a faithful minister. What does that tell us? It tells us of his commitment to the assembly work. That is the second commendation. What is the third commendation? He's a fellow servant. What does that tell us? That tells us his commitment to the greater work of the Lord in the kingdom itself. No great orator. No great Bible teacher, but he was a man who was committed, available when required. This word, it says, when Tychicus and Onesimus will come, in verse number 8, it says, they will comfort your hearts. This word comfort actually means they will strengthen you up. In other words, the word of God will be spoken to you, not through barbecues, not through picnics. No, that's not how they're going to be strengthened. I can assure you, the word comfort here is strengthened through the word of God. Then they will speak the word. This letter will be, they will be strengthened then. So let us give due importance to the word of God so that we will be strengthened, comforted, in other words. So this is the title I want to give to them. They're committed men. Now let's look at this next set of names that appear between verse 10 to verse number 14. Three of them are appearing about, and not too much is known about them, but the little that we know about them will give us some important learnings about them. So the first name there is in verse number 10 to verse number 14. Verse number 11 is this man called Aristarchus. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. Then Mark, the sister's son to Barnabas. That's Mark. And finally, this man called Jesus, who is called Justus. Now, they're all of the circumcision. That's verse 11. Three names, they are Jewish men. That's the first thing that we need to note about them. They're Jewish men. In other words, their race is being brought out. Speaking about in our language, their caste is being brought out. In other words, the race from which their genealogy and what are they really. So Aristarchus, Mark, and this man called Justus, they are all of the circumcision. Three Jewish men. Why is that important? Because the next three names are Gentiles. Epaphras, Luke, Demas. So three Jewish men, three Gentile men, they both are part of this list of names. In other words, in the work of the Lord, in the local assembly, your caste, your socio-economy, your social status, your job, your secular credit, none of that really hold. It is what you are as a character in the presence of. Are you men who can give comfort to the local assembly? That's how they're defined as. They are men who give comfort to the believers at Colossae. That's why they are being sent there. Aristarchus, their greetings are being sent. Aristarchus and Mark and Justus, and it says there, verse number 11, which have been a comfort unto me. The other words, the character that defines these three men are that they're Jewish men, but they give comfort. Why did Apostle Paul need comfort? I think in Acts chapter 28, if you see that he was in that hired house, and in the preceding verses of Acts 28, towards the middle of that chapter, you will see that there were certain scholars, Jewish debaters. They came into that house and they started to discuss and they started to debate with him on the truth. Discussion and debate can often give you a lot of heartburn. Just my personal experience. People who want to debate, just debate, and they want to question and they question. They do not want to look at what is written there. You know, if it is written like this, how is it written in three other different translations? And they just want to discuss and debate if the real truth is what is being communicated. Debate and discussion can cause heartburn. It caused heartburn to Apostle Paul. That's why he says, Aristarchus, Justus and Mark, they came into that house after the debate of these Jewish men and they gave great comfort to Apostle Paul. And now the commendation, as just briefly about them, we'll look at what they are. So Aristarchus, the commendation that is being given to this man is, he's a fellow prisoner. What does that mean? Fellow prisoner. We looked at the commendation of Tychicus, the beloved and faithful minister and fellow servant, but here it is fellow prisoner. Each of these commendations have great importance regarding these letters. Paul isn't one who uses any words for anybody. Now, we give out commendations easily, but in those times, they had to work for it. Here is Apostle Paul working and looking at the life of Aristarchus. He says he's a why did he say fellow prisoner? I think this is what happened. In that hired house with his chains, Aristarchus came in. Now, Paul is really worried with the Jewish debaters fighting with him over everything and debating and discussing and call themselves scholars. And he's worried. He's got heartburn and he's just worried. And Aristarchus comes in. You know what he does? He takes the chains of Paul's hands and puts it on his hands for a few minutes or for a few hours. So that Paul gets a little bit of freedom there. He gets comfort. Fellow prisoner. I don't know if he took the chains. I'm just imagining. But he certainly was there, sitting with him in that house. In other words, he became a prisoner along with Paul. He identified with Paul. And then he gave comfort to Paul. What does that word comfort really mean? The two times we look at this word comfort in case of Tychicus and Onesimus as well. But that was a different comfort. That comfort was strengthening the believers. Now this is different. This word comfort is the word paragua. Now, paragua means, or in the original it comes as paragua. Paragua is the word from which the word crocin or paracetamol is derived. Now, the word paracetamol just means reducing the inflammation of a person. That's how fever is reduced, isn't it? Those who are studying medical science will know fever is reduced by the reduction of the inflammation. And paracetamol is the front line drug for doing that. There are other drugs, but paracetamol is the first drug or the first line of defense which you give to a person who has fever so that the inflammation is brought down. That is paracetamol, and that word comes from this word paragua. This word paragua here, which is a word comfort, is actually meaning reducing inflammation. Other words, Aristarchus, Mark, and Justice. They came into that house and they acted as men who reduced the inflammation. Paul was a worried man. And he was an inflamed. In other words, his heart was burning with all kinds of problems. And these three men came in. And they just toned down the emotions a little bit. And they disinflamed. And it became great peace and comfort to Apostle Paul. That's why he calls them men who gave comfort to me. Now this is a sign of a perfect Christian. Perfect Christian is not one who pokes people. Perfect Christian is one who just gives comfort to everyone, notwithstanding what has happened, just reducing the inflammation of people who are greatly worried and concerned about certain things in their life. May God help us and give us all the grace that is needed, that we act as believers who can bring paragual peace or disinflame or reduce the inflammation of our heart's condition within the local assembly. This man called Mark, you know, he's a young man, about him we know that in Acts chapter 15, Paul wouldn't take him. Paul was going on a journey at Perga, and there he was not ready to take Mark with him, because he had a different experience with Mark in Acts chapter 13, and there Mark would not go with them. And therefore Paul had an experience with Mark, that Mark was someone who could not be trusted. He was a man who backslid. In other words, here was a man who backslid initially. But now we find him here in Paul's hired house. He finds a mention here, and he's someone who gives him comfort. And we read about Mark again in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says, Paul calls him profitable to me. Young man who initially backslid, but he came back later to be working for the Lord. What do we learn from that? You know, in the local assembly, sometimes youngsters can backslid initially. It's just a good thing never to lose hope on someone who just backslid. It's always good to just comfort those young boys and just be with them, rather than just being so pushy about them and just poke them and that they just run away from the assembly. It's just a good idea that Mark initially backslid, but he finds a mention in Paul's final chapter and says he was profitable to me. Demas started strong, but he backslid away into the ways of the world. It's always a concern. You know, sometimes I look with some worry when youngsters are extremely overly enthusiastic of the work. You know, I just hope they maintain the energy, they don't burn out later on in their life. And may God help the believers in that. So we have Mark here, and he gives him comfort. And then this man called Justice. Little is known about him, but I believe he was there in Acts chapter 28. He's isn't mentioned there, but I think he came in there. Because he's a Jewish man, probably he helped Apostle Paul with some of those debates with those Jewish scholars. In other words, all these three men, they gave comfort to Apostle Paul. That's the sign of a perfect Christian. A man who gives comfort to believers. It should just be that his character, that a person looks at him and says, well, he's someone who's not going to poke me. He's someone who I can go to in my house, in my difficult times, and I can just find comfort with that person. Instead of him being too judgmental, you know, why this is happening with you? Yeah, because you did these things to me late 10 years back. It's just a good idea not to be too judgmental. Just be comforting to other believers, disinflame whatever is troubling them. So these three men, they were men who come. So Tychicus and Onesimus, they were committed believers. Aristarchus and Mark, and this man called Justice, they are men who gave comfort. Now let's look at these three other men from verse number 12 to verse number 14. First of all, it's this very important man. Well, we have been talking a lot about him without really his name being coming in any of these chapters except chapter 1. But now we have a little bit to say about him. He's a very important man. Epaphras, verse 12. He's a Gentile man who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them that are in Hierapolis. Now, Epaphras, as you know, we read about him in chapter 1 as well, in verse number 7. chapter 1, as he also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is of you, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. In other words, it is Epaphras who brought the gospel to the believers at Colossae. He is the one who gave, or rather brought the life-giving gospel to these believers. He was a preacher, he was the evangelist in chapter 1. He was the one who brought the word, and he got them, he gave them a spiritual life there. He probably established this assembly at Colossae. But then when we come to chapter 4, he's not so much being spoken about in terms of his evangelistic ministry. He's now a pastor. Look at it. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of... What does he pray for? He prays for their stability. He prays for their maturity. Look at the prayer of this man called Epaphras. He prays for their stability, that you may stand firm. Prays for their maturity. This is what we need to pray for believers. Pray for their stability. Pray for their maturity. And pray for their full assurance in the Lord. The prayer of Epaphras for the believers at Colossians. He was an evangelist in chapter 1. When we come to chapter 4, Paul speaks about him as the pastor. The evangelist has now taken on the role of the pastor. Now, what's the difference? What's the difference between an evangelist and a pastor? And who's been given the double honor? Well, you know, without breaking bones about it, evangelist is one who has a traveling aspect to it. He takes the gospel. He speaks in his own assembly. And he has to go to other places as well. There is a sense of travel, a temporal aspect to it, or transitional aspect to it. In other words, he's never really at one place. He's just moving. He's taking the gospel and he's going and speaking. He's going to another place and he's going and speaking again. It's rare to find evangelists just being at one place. And sometimes they keep on speaking, and one day they might settle down at one place. And that is what happened to this man called Epaphras. He took the gospel. He went to Colossae, established the assembly. And you know what he did there? He just stayed put there. He right in the middle, in the middle of these new believers, 2/3 can't speak. And I believe there might have been great wants among these people. They were laborers. They were making the road just outside that village. There was great needs for... And he just settled down right in the middle of them. Surrounded by the problems of these people, we find Epaphras. An evangelist, he travels. He takes the gospel from here, 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 he takes. But he's never really exposed to the problems of one place. He's in a greater ministry and he's taking the gospel from one place to another. He never really takes on the problems of a local place upon himself. Who can really labor for an assembly? The one who stays right there in the middle of that assembly. It says here, he labors fervently for you in prayers. How did this come about? You see, Epaphras knew all of them. He knew them, he knew their relationships, and he knew their problems, and he couldn't sleep in the night. He was so vigilant. That's a word from 1 Timothy chapter 3. He was so vigilant, he couldn't sleep. He started to labor for them in prayers. The evangelist now is also a pastor, or probably just a pastor. Is it a wonder then they have been given the double honor of 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17. It's a mighty difficult job when done in the full zest, in the right earnestness, to really labor for an assembly in prayer. So we see here the title that I give to Epaphras is the man who is concerned. A committed man, that is Tychicus Onesimus, and then comforting men, and Epaphras, the concerned man. We look at Luke, not much about these people are mentioned, and therefore I have not given too much space to them. But they all give a little bit of perfection that is required of us all. Now what do we read about Luke, chapter verse 14? Luke, the beloved physician. Beloved physician. It's only in Colossians. I'll just take a few minutes. It's just in Colossians chapter 4. We read Luke is a physician. Is there any other place where we read Luke is a physician? This is the only place. And who is the one who's telling us? Not Luke himself. I tell you, if I had an MBBS degree, if I had an MD degree, I would make sure people will know me. I would tell someone, no, I'm a doctor. They should know that I'm, you know. But here was a man who's a physician. It's not a small thing to be a doctor, a real doctor. And he says he's a beloved, and it's Paul who says he's a physician. That's the reason why Paul is mentioning that. He says he's a beloved man. In other words, here is a doctor who is busy. All the one thing about doctors is they're always busy. Sometimes they're studying, sometimes they've got some work. They're just busy. They're rarely to be found. But here is this man who took time off, and he was caring for Apostle Paul. A beloved man. But the other thing about Luke, you know, he's a doctor. As I said, he's a busy man. A doctor, generally, I haven't found any doctors are free. You'll rarely find them attending all the meetings. They're just caught up with work at one place or the other. But here's the thing about Luke. Who wrote the maximum part of New Testament? It is Luke. Luke wrote 27% of the New Testament in terms of chapters and terms of content. Paul wrote 13, the books. But it is Luke who wrote, content-wise, 27% of the New Testament. You can add Gospel according to Luke and the book of Acts, and you will get a content which is more than written by any other person in the New Testament. The busiest man, the professional man, this is the busiest man in this entire list. And yet he was the one who wrote the maximum part of the New Testament. I tell you, brethren, there's a lot to be learned here. We might be the busiest people. Now, looking at the life of Luke, we should never give the reason that I'm too busy to come for the meeting. You should never be so busy to come for the meetings of the local assembly. None of us are like Luke. And yet, we see a professional man, a physician. He found time and God would use him for the mighty work of writing the New Testament. But Paul calls him, no wonder he calls him, he's a beloved man, a caring. So the one thing about the perfect Christian again is that he's a caring man. People should be able to call us, he's just beloved. He's just a beloved man and he's just a beloved sister. And he's there for me when needed. Well, that's Luke, the caring man. And now we come to this last man, Demas. Well, not much to say about him. And that's what Paul also says, not much to say about him. It says, Demas, greet you. No qualification, no commendation. Demas, greet you. Nothing much about him. He's just a casual guy. You know, he's got a commendation, by the way, in Philemon. We read about him a little bit there. He's called as a fellow worker. He's got one letter, one commendation in Philemon. But when we come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says he's just departed. Departed into the way of the world. Demas was a casual, chilled out Christian. The boy who isn't really serious. He's there just to please man, but then slowly he just departs into the way of the world. That should never happen to the believers, to the young people in the assembly. They must grow. They must grow in maturity and perfection. And that is only possible when you give the word to them. You must not allow them to be casual. They will become casual if you just have picnics and if you just have light-headed meetings. They will just say, well, we know all these things. We don't need to grow too much. You need to get to the depth and they need to be so stimulated by what is being preached that they want to do it on their own as well. So that they go back and study it a little deeper. There's a lot more there. That's how you become a serious Christian. But if you have light meetings, the youngster will say, well, there isn't too much here anyways. I don't need to open the Bible. I don't need to study the commentaries. Because the meetings are anyway. The preacher himself is just speaking light stuff. I think we have a great responsibility to the generation who is growing up now. That none of them should turn up like Demas. Casual, chilled out, departing away. Two more names are there. With that we'll close. It says, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphos. And the church which is in his or her house. And when this epistle is read among you. Cause that it read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. There was a church in Nymphos' house. Nymphos, the lady opens, I don't know about her husband. It's just her name is being mentioned, and she's just opened a house. She's a woman who's given to hospitality. But then look at the way the words are coming together. It says there is a church in her house. It's not a group. Now this is not a part-time meeting. Sometimes people get ignored in the local assembly. They aren't given too much of the pulpit ministry. You know, they get so worried about it. You know, they are not getting too much. They have their own side business going on. You know, they have their little flock gathering. It doesn't happen here, but you know, it happens at a few places. An assembly is too big. And they want to have their little flock They want to, it all starts with the Bible study. They say, we want to teach the Bible. And they start with the Bible study. It's a little group of the assembly believers. Those who stay in that part of the town will have a little Bible study. The elders aren't there. The deacons are, none of the responsible brethren are there. And this person who gets this part-time group going, he's just got this great burden that he wants to teach the Bible. But then, well, it's not in the principle of the local assembly in the New Testament. We gathered together where the responsible brethren are very much present because they don't know what's happening in that little group there. For all they know, they might just be criticizing what is going on in the local assembly. So these little groups, I'm not saying it should be completely discouraged, but I'm just saying there is an element of risk. We just need to be very, very careful. So that's why it says it's a church that is gathering in Nymphas's house. And then finally, this boy called Archippus, verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. It seems Archippus has been given a ministry. What is the ministry given to Archippus? Now we know Archippus is a son of Philemon and Apphia, but what was the ministry given to him? It's not mentioned there. So let me just say, I think he was given the ministry of reading out the scriptures publicly. These people couldn't read. And there was someone required to read. Now I'm just tending towards them from what I have read. So it's just an opinion of what people think. So probably this boy was given a very important ministry. And possibly he was starting to ignore it. He was thinking, well, you know, this is just a side-on ministry. And that's why Paul is just encouraging him, be serious about the ministry that has been given to him. And the ministry was just to stand up and do the public reading of the scriptures in the midst of the local assembly. And Archippus and Paul says, be serious about it. Don't be casual about it. Each one of us has been given a ministry in the local assembly, whatever be it. May God help us to be serious about it. Don't let us ignore what has been given. No ministry is lesser than the other. In all ministries, you can drop a sweat for the Lord, and it will be richly rewarded at the coming of the Lord. We've come to just the last verse of Colossians chapter 4, which is why I didn't want to leave it, because there's very little here. Well, verse 18, it says, a salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. It's almost as if Timothy was writing and Paul just snatched it out of his hands and said, well, you know, I'm going to sign this up. This is my letter. He's ready to put his name to what he's written. He was ready to change. And, you know, once Paul puts his name, we know this was written by Paul because Colossians, all his letters begin with that word, Paul. So Paul takes on the pen and he says, this is written by me. And he says, grace be with you. Amen. The one thing that he does say personally, he says, remember my bonds. This is a sign of a perfect Christian. The one who is able to identify with the sufferings of others. Remember the bonds of believers. And therefore, it's important just to be aware what is going on in different parts of this country. The ones who are being beaten up, the ones who are suffering, the ones whose houses have been burned, the houses have been snatched, material things have been removed from them, and some who are really suffering. And they haven't, you know, some of them are just confined to the bed for hours and days and months together. And here, we must identify with them and we must remember their bonds in our prayer. So identifying in the links with the suffering. And finally, he says, grace be with you. Amen. You see, the reason why he ends with grace is that all these names will be gone. All these names will be gone, but grace will remain. His grace will remain forever. That's why in this chapter, each of these chapters, you would have the mention of grace coming in. Chapter 1, it is grace to begin. That's chapter 1, verse 2. And chapter 1, verse 6, it is grace that enables us to understand the scriptures. Grace that produces worship, that's chapter 3 and verse 16. And chapter 4, verse 18, it is grace to conclude. So may God give us all the grace that we may grow in perfection in the coming days, and that God may help us to be perfect, complete, mature Christians for God in His kingdom. And His grace be with us all. May God help us to grow in the Christian journey. Thank you for coming on a regular basis. Some of you have not missed any class. You've been there listening to this. I hope and I pray that this might have been profitable to all of you. May His name be glorified.